Amen. All right. So, still, we're looking at Joseph here. Of course, Joseph is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ all through the story, isn't he? We've seen already how much of a... He is a picture, a prophecy of what was to come. We saw how Joseph was his father's son. Remember, I love that part, how he just, no matter what his brothers were doing or what else was going on, he loved his father. He loved his father's business. He was faithful to his father, submitted to his father's will. Just like Jesus said, the son does nothing except what he sees the father doing. He says, that's what I do. Everything I do and I say is what I see the father doing and saying. And he was completely submitted to the father's will. And of course, with Joseph, the father loved him and was well pleased, right? Very Jesus-like. And remember, he gave him the, you know, the famous coat of many colors as we see it, but it really means many pieces, or the coat with the big sleeves. Remember we talked about that? That would be the signifying of the one in authority, the guy in charge with the big sleeves. And so Joseph's father gave him that coat. And though he was younger than most of his brothers, he was put in charge over his brothers, given authority. That made his brothers very jealous and angry. Interesting, they were jealous and angry of not only their father's love and favor upon Joseph, but also God the Father's love and favor on Joseph. That God displayed the same favor in the dreams that he gave to Joseph, of how all of the brothers, even his father and everything, are going to bow down before him. And it was a prophecy of something that God was going to do, which was very Jesus-like, very Christ-like. But he gave him these dreams, and so the brothers were even jealous of God the Father's favor upon Joseph. And so they plotted to kill him. And it's interesting, just like Jesus... it says of Jesus that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not, right? And Jesus' brothers, they plotted to kill him for the same reasons that Joseph's brothers plotted, right? Just like Jesus also, they didn't want Jesus' blood on their hands, remember that? And so they sold Jesus, they handed Jesus over to the Gentiles. We talked about that. There's a lot to go back in the podcast and listen to. There's so much here. But so too, Joseph's brothers, they sold him to Gentiles, to Ishmaelites, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Even that sounded familiar. And as we've seen, as line by line, as you look at the story of Joseph, you see Jesus. You just see, I love Joseph so much because I love Jesus. I love looking at Jesus, and I love Joseph because he points me to Jesus and reminds me of Jesus, and he pictures Jesus in so many ways. And so Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. And last time, you know, the story that we saw last time, remember he was in Potiphar's house, and how, you know, sold as a slave to Potiphar. But even in Potiphar's house, God blessed him and gave him favor with Potiphar. And because of his diligence and his integrity, God exalted him again to the head of all of Potiphar's house and all of Potiphar's family and his business and everything, again with the big sleeves. He's always the guy with the big sleeves, meaning he's the guy, he's not the guy that's just influenced by everybody else. He's the guy who is influencing everyone else. Others are following his lead. Others are reacting to his actions, even respecting his authority. Well, again, he's influencing people for the Lord. He's even in this story, he influences us thousands of years later. We're still being influenced by God's work in Joseph. But we saw also, though, remember how those big sleeves were a real target for the enemy. and they were something that were grabbed onto. Remember, while Potiphar was away, his wife, a real piece of work, was day after day coming after him. It says Joseph was a good-looking guy and all this stuff, and he was a man in authority, and Potiphar's wife was just saying, "Lie with me." And of course, Joseph, that would have been a tempting situation, but Joseph would not have anything to do with that. He said, "How can I do such a wicked thing? How could I sin against God in such a wicked way?" And so he avoided her day after day until eventually there was this sort of trap situation where the other men were just happened to not be in the house. We don't know why. We kind of suspect why, but who knows. But anyways, she got him alone, not a good situation, and she caught him by his garment, grabbed onto him, "Lie with me," and all that. And he couldn't get, you know, he freaked out all of a sudden. And so it says he cried out and he just ran out of the house yelling. But he had to leave his garment, you know, the outer garment, the coat, behind. And she kept his big sleeved coat, in a sense, in her hand until Potiphar came home. Why? Because now her reputation is on the line. Joseph just ran out of the house. It did not go like she wanted it to go in this secret thing. Now there's this sort of public thing. Her marriage, her position, her reputation's in jeopardy. So she kept Joseph's coat so that she could falsely accuse him of basically trying to force himself on her. Isn't it funny how people project their sins on you so often? It's called projection. People do something, then they project what they do on other people. Anyways, and that put Potiphar in a really checkmate position. So whether Potiphar believed her or not, and we saw some things, it's like it's really suspect. Like, did he actually believe her or not? Because normally in that situation, a slave trying to rape an officer of Pharaoh's wife, you are dead. You are executed immediately. But that didn't happen. And so Joseph instead was thrown into prison. And that's bringing us to where we are. Joseph is thrown into prison, by the way, again depicting Jesus in many things. Remember what it says happened to Jesus? It says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet what? Yet without sin. Jesus was innocent. Joseph, though he was tempted, was without sin. And yet, though he was without sin, he's still falsely accused. He's thrown into prison, even as Jesus was falsely accused, and thrown into a pit, bound by rope, thrown into a cell. By the way, can we just be reminded that just because you are innocent, just because you choose well, and you choose to serve God and walk upright and not sin, does not mean all will go well with you. Christianity is not the easy way out. It is the hard road. And the Bible has promises like, hey, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why am I being falsely accused of hate crimes every time I don't agree with somebody or this and that, false accusation? Why? Because that's what you signed up for. That is a promise of the Bible, okay? The things, and the people who wrote these things, Paul, Peter, John, James, just look at how they ended up. You know, solitude, drug behind horses, crucified, beheaded. Just because you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus does not mean that it's going to go well with you on the earth. Jesus said that does not mean that the world will be your friend. You are living in a hostile environment. And we are ambassadors with the good news. In a world of fake news, we are ambassadors with the good news of Jesus Christ to proclaim it no matter what. We're here not to just live comfortably, but to give it all, to sell it all, to lose it all and trade for Jesus and his will and what he wants and to serve him, whether we're in a palace or we're in a pit, whether people are being friendly towards us or they're mocking us and spitting on us, and we are still preaching the good news of who Jesus is and serving him. Amen?
Amen.
So he doesn't say, I'll keep you from everything. He does say, I will be with you and take you through. I'll be with you through everything. And it's powerful. It is a powerful and effective life, not necessarily a comfortable one. So Joseph is put in prison, but the Lord, we saw in the end of chapter 39, was with him. No different than in his father's house or his father's field or in Potiphar's house or in the prison. God is with him. God blesses him. And immediately, God gives him favor in the prison guard's or the prison keeper's eyes. And he gives Joseph, in a sense, the big sleeves. He puts him in charge of all the prisoners. The prison keeper says, you're in charge. And it says nothing happened with all the prisoners that Joseph didn't have a part in, that he wasn't in charge of. So again, somehow, he's the guy with the big sleeves. So that's where we are. Chapter 40, verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And so they were in custody for a while. Interesting. So that these two officers of Pharaoh's court, the chief butler and the chief baker, were they offended Pharaoh somehow. We don't know exactly what they did, but we know it was enough for him to just throw them into prison. And so there they were, and it says they were put into Joseph's charge. What a coinkydink. And so here's Joseph. Though he's innocent, he's in the prison. And already he's in the prison and he's got these two prisoners, these two officers, these two important figures. They're these two prisoners that he is responsible for. They're under his charge. He's to take care of them. He mediates for them. It's interesting how Isaiah 53 says of Jesus that Jesus, though he was innocent, was numbered with the transgressors to make intercession for them. And it also brings up, I just want to say right away off the bat, spoiler alert, that there's this picture here of Jesus between two thieves, even ministering to them on the cross, which is astonishing to me. And of course, one of those thieves, one of them would become a believer and receive Jesus. They would ask Jesus and they would be saved. The other one would reject Jesus and be condemned. To the first one would say, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus spoke words of salvation and life and freedom to him. Today, you will be with me in my kingdom. The other one mocked. And what he didn't realize is in a few short hours, he's going to find out that Jesus is the judge. And he will hear words of condemnation. Depart from me, evildoer. I never knew you. So we see this pictured in Joseph. He's between two criminals here. And to one, Joseph is going to speak words of life, words of salvation, words of freedom, good news. To the other, it's going to be words of condemnation. One will live and be saved. The other one will die on the other hand of Joseph here. Verse 5, let's read about this. So then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Verse 6, Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, these guys, who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Don't you love this already, though? It shows concern. They're under Joseph's charge. Joseph's in a prison, whatever. He's not complaining at all. He's concerned genuinely. Like, he sees something's wrong. Why are you so sad? What's going on with you? How can I help? You know, he's a real minister. So, they said to him, verse 8, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter for it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He's pointing them to God right away. He says, "Tell them to me, please." Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it had budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler," or cupbearer is another translation. So interesting. He says, first of all, these three branches are 3 days. That's what the three means, he says. "And your head, which is hanging low right now, is going to be lifted up because Pharaoh is going to restore you. He's going to restore you back to the place that you once had, the position you once had with him," which, by the way, understand that the position of chief butler or cup bearer was a very important position. For one, you know, you would drink from the same cup, right? Just in case there were poisons, stuff like that. The Pharaoh would the king would trust this man. And it's, you know, he would squeeze the grapes. He would do a lot of stuff right there in front of him. But the thing about that position was the cupbearer had access to the king and the king's ear. That cupbearer heard all of the business, even behind closed doors, that the king would do. The cupbearer had to be a very trustworthy person, and the cupbearer was often Pharaoh's closest advisor. He would be the guy, "What do you think about what this guy's saying? Do you think he's lying, or do you think you're..." You know, he would listen to his advice. He had the king's ear. It was a very close fellowship. It was about the closest position to the king as you could get. And so Joseph says, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to that position. You're going to be restored to that fellowship with the king, bearing the cup. His cup will be in your hand. By the way, isn't it interesting that 4 times the cup is mentioned? How the cup and his position as cupbearer were key to his salvation. I find it interesting because, you know, the cup is pretty interesting. It's pretty important to us too, isn't it? When we hear our Lord talk about the cup, it's very important. Especially that originally, our original cup was from another covenant. It was from the old covenant, which says that the wages of sin is death. And he who breaks any part of the law must die. And the cup required our death. The cup that was coming to us, that cup was God's wrath. That was the cup that Jesus, before he went to our cross, in our place, for our sins, taking on our sin, taking our separation from God, our whips, our crown of thorns, shedding his blood to spare our blood, is because the cup of God's wrath was coming. And even Jesus said, "Father," sweating blood and tears, "there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Those are really profound words. First of all, if there was any other way, if there were like other roads that lead to salvation, all roads lead to God, other names, other ways, other religions, do you think God would have done that to his son just to be a name on a list of many names? He said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way, and he knew that. And he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, all of God's wrath poured out on the cross for you and me, so that we can have this, so that we receive the cup of a new covenant in Jesus' blood. It is a cup of good news. It's a cup of salvation. It's a cup of wine and joy. It's the cup of communion with our King through the blood of Jesus Christ, being restored to a relationship with the Lord, where we share the same cup with the King. And we even have the King's ear. It's incredible. So he says, after 3 days, you're going to be restored to that position of cup bearer. And you will put that cup in the King's hand, meaning you will continually, as the cup bearer, you will continually offer the King that cup in this continual thing, and you have that continual. That's your service. Isn't that our service too? To just offer the Lord the communion and honoring him. Don't you love? So he says this, things that this cup, and it rings such a bell for us. Look at his next words, verse 14. Joseph says, "But remember me." Okay. "Remember me when it's well with you." Joseph said, you know, remember me when you have that cup in your hand. Remember my words. When you're a former prisoner, when you're set free and you're restored, don't forget, remember me. Interesting. So verse 14, "But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh." He's appealing to a higher court here. "And get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker, now, so the other guy, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation of the butler guy, of the cupbearers, was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head." Again, three. So the butler saw three vines, or a vine with three branches. The baker saw three white baskets on his head. Verse 17, and he says, "In the uppermost basket, all kinds of baked goods," or literally baked breads, "for Pharaoh." That's interesting. One guy, the first guy, dreamed of the cup. The second guy dreamed of the bread. What a coincidence, whatever. So, verse 17, "In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods," or breads, "for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three is days. The three baskets are 3 days, And within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. You go, buddy. It's like, oh, great. Now, first of all, it's interesting. You know, if these things are a picture of communion with the Lord and all this kind of stuff, then you want to follow that. Why is one guy saved and one guy judged? I don't know exactly, but it is interesting. Remember 1 Corinthians 11 that says about eating and drinking communion in an unworthy manner? And he who does that eats and drinks judgment upon himself. I was thinking some other things here, the basket on his head and the birds ate. Remember the parable of the soils? 4 soils, one of them was good, but the worst one was the hard soil that men had trampled, and the seed went on, and it was not absorbed and received by the soil. And what happened to that seed? The birds came and ate it. There's a lot of parallel symbolism here. Now, of course, you know, this doesn't mean in Corinthians 11 that, you know, if you take communion and you have sin, you know, that you're condemned, or we'd all be toast, right? But the point is that, in a sense, what we have received is the blood of Jesus, and none of us are condemned. We understand that what it means is when someone places no value on what the communion is, it means when someone places no appreciation for what Christ did on the cross, for the broken body of Jesus, the broken flesh, the spilt blood for us, that guy could take communion all he wants. And God help him, because he's just eating and drinking more judgment on himself. But the one who puts the value, I have absorbed the meaning, what this stuff symbolizes and means, the blood of Christ shed for me, the body of Jesus broken for me, what he did on the cross, taking my sin, death in my place, and I'm identifying with Jesus on that. He did that for me. He rose again for me. We receive salvation. We receive the cup. We receive that position with God, this favor, the favor of God. Communion with the King. And again, it's just like the thieves on either side of Jesus. To the one, the cupbearer, he says, you're going to live. You're going to be set free. You're going to have position in the kingdom. You're going to serve your Lord and fellowship with your King. Have his ear, share the cup, commune with him. To the other, he says, it is on your head. In other words, your guilt is upon you. Not a good thing, right? Judgment is coming. And so interesting, therefore, he tells him, you're going to hang on your own tree. A tree, by the way, hanging on a tree, doesn't that have some meaning to us as well? Right? Because the Bible says, the Old Testament says, the Old Covenant says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But we, because we value what Christ did for us, he hung on the tree for us, on the cross, right? Like the one thief, we are saved. We bear the cup of grace. We have communion with our King. We're in the kingdom of God because he hung on a tree for us, right? So in approaching Jesus, we who have believed, right, we've believed the good news that's been spoken to us, and we're pronounced righteous and free and restored. But those who don't receive it, who don't value what Jesus did on the cross, if that's you today, you're going to hang on your own tree. If you do not receive the blessing of what Jesus did for you, you are cursed. Because you are separated from God. And you do not want to die in that state. We're all thieves. Amen? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. We're all sinners. But it's what we've believed and what we have received or rejected. That is what makes the ultimate difference. The mocking thief, you know, he hung on his own cross and he took his own punishment for his own sins. And those people, the curse, man, there's nothing more cursed than to stand before the judge, finding out it is Jesus himself and hearing the words, depart from me, evildoer, for I did not know you. As opposed to what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. Oh, man. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. It's a party, too. That he made a feast for all his servants. What did he do on his birthday? That he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He's lifting up both their heads. One's going to get one, one's going to get something else. It's it. By the way, the number of days, 3 days, you know, after on the third day, right, after 3 days, there was a feast, and it was a feast for the servants of the king, all leading up to the lifting up of one head and the lopping off of another head, right? But what does 3 days just always represent to us? His resurrection, amen. The resurrection, how those who believe will be lifted up, join the feast. Those who reject will be lifted off and cast out. Verse 21, so then he, Pharaoh, restored the chief butler, yay, to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Isn't it interesting? Everything happened exactly as Joseph said. Just as everything that Jesus Christ has said will come to pass exactly as he said it. So after 3 days, the butler who is in prison, he's set free. He's serving the king communion once again, and the baker went to his destruction, both exactly like Joseph said. Here's something that's intriguing to me too. I just want to add this before we finish up. One more part of the picture of Jesus, if you allow me to go just a little bit deeper. We've got about 2 minutes to do that. Listen, just something to chew on and to think about. Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus Christ, during the 3 days before his resurrection, the 3 days in the pit, the 3 days in the grave before he rose from the dead, before he ascended on high, and he eventually got the name above every name and ruled and reigned over all. There were 3 days, Ephesians 4 says, that he descended to the lower parts. To do what? Listen. One thing, but in two applications. First of all, Ephesians says, so that he could preach the good news to the captives, to set, lead captivity captive, or to set the captives free. Now listen, before Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, those that believed in the Old Testament before Jesus came, there's no going to heaven, but they waited in a place that Jesus called Abraham's bosom. Now remember, these were believers in God's word, in the promise of Jesus before Jesus came. They believed in the same Jesus you and I believe in. But before Jesus died and rose again, you know, there's no entrance. So it says during that 3 days, he went to Abraham's bosom, right, for the righteous who believed. And he basically preached the good news. He led captivity, the captives free. Now listen, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, also when he descended, he also went and preached to the spirits who were in prison, Hades, basically a waiting place for hell, and preached to the spirits, even the disobedient spirits during the days of Noah and Genesis 6 and all of that. And it says to them, he preached judgment, condemnation, who were waiting for hell. So just like Joseph, before he was exalted, Joseph, before he ascends, he's going to ascend to basically ruler over the whole kingdom, receiving the highest name in all the land. But he first, under God's will and design, he is falsely accused, he is bound, he is condemned falsely, though he is innocent, and he descends to the lower region, the lower prison of Egypt, and there he preaches to these prisoners salvation and good news to one, and freedom and a curse and condemnation to the other. I just found that interesting. And just that is just something that, you know, if you want to, you can think through and chew on. There's a lot to chew on. As I've said before, when the Bible says meditate on these things or meditate on the word, it's not Eastern meditation, which means clear your mind and think of nothing and think of nothing, nothing, nothing about nothing. Bible meditation means to think about, meditate on God's word, on his truth. It literally means to chew the cud. Like a cow, just... Isn't it interesting that cows, these amazing meaty animals, don't eat meat? They eat grass. But man, they get every bit. How many stomachs do they have?
Three, four,
is more than I have. They eat it and they chew on it. They meditate and they swallow it. They digest it. And then it comes up again. They get every bit about it. And then they digest it again. And they do this like, what, four times? Meditate on God's word. Just stuff to chew about and think on. And it's so flawless and it's so beautiful. And the more you just meditate on God and his word and the beauty of it and how perfect it is, and it points us to Jesus, man, we become meaty. You know, it's just we become this wonderful like Jesus. So stuff to just food for thought to meditate on. Okay, well, verse 23, so he told him, the chief, it happened exactly like he said, yet the chief butler, human as he was, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh, man. What, you know, what a bummer. Just don't be that guy. Amazing. He's set free in the kingdom. He's restored. He's blessed, exactly like Joseph said, but he did not remember Joseph. At least, listen, for 2 years. He forgot him for 2 full years. But there's a time where the Lord is going to bring Joseph back to the cupbearer's mind and bring him up to Pharaoh. And we'll look at that next week, all right? So we'll pick that up later. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's just, it is deep, Lord. It is deep. And it's flawless. No human could ever do this, think this stuff up. It's so, the things that you have put in your word, the mysteries that were there for thousands of years became so clear and revealed, Jesus, when you appeared. And it shows, Lord, your, for one, your incredible wisdom, your knowledge, your control over all things, that everything you say is true and good and will happen exactly as you say it. It's flawless and beautiful because you are flawless and beautiful. Your word is good, Lord. We want to be men and women of our word in the sense of that our word is good, that we have integrity. What we say we'll do, we do. Lord, that we get rid of falsehood in our lives, that we become cleansed inside and out, Lord. And I thank you for the process of sanctification that you are bringing us through. Make us more like yourself. Make us more like Jesus. But we just want to worship you, Lord, for who you are, and thank you that you are holy and good and perfect and pure. Everything you do is perfect. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.